That was fun. We're in a series called Strapped. That title confuses you a little bit. It took some explaining for me too when I first heard the proposed title. But it describes the positions we can get ourselves in relationship to how we think and feel about money. Anyone ever heard the term strapped for cash? Anyone ever been strapped for cash? Let me tell you, I was in college at Walmart. Now, I didn't go to college at Walmart. I was in college, and I was at Walmart buying essentials, toothpaste, deodorant. I think we would all agree that those are two pretty important essentials for life. I was in a financial quandary, though, because I knew I could afford one or the other. I could not afford both. And I'm in the aisle of Walmart going, and I had the deodorant in one hand and the toothpaste in the other going, okay, I am officially poor. It was this understanding that I was strapped for cash. But there's also this idea of being strapped by cash. And let me explain what that means in my life. It happened just a few months ago. I was in Kenya working with a mission group there called Missions of Hope International. Missions of Hope International does amazing stuff. They operate a clinic, they have a school, they help children with just nutrition and getting them on a future path. They fund all this through child sponsorships. We know what child sponsorships are. Knowing that I've been working with them for a week, the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, Tim, have you considered becoming a sponsor with Missions of Hope International and sponsoring a child? And I fought that. You know how much it costs to sponsor a child monthly with Missions of Hope International? $40. I can spend $40 at lunch at the courtroom downtown. $40. And yet, for some reason, that $40 loomed in my mind as almost an insurmountable amount of money, and the fact that I was going to commit to it every month for who knows how long. And I'm like, I just don't know if I can do that. It's this perfect application of the truth that Jesus says when he's sharing the story of the seed and the sower. He says, you must be careful that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth doesn't keep the word of God from growing up and growing strong in you. You can miss out on what God's doing around you because of the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of life. And both of those come into play when we think about strap for cash, deodorant, toothpaste, cares of life. The deceitfulness of wealth, that I thought it was more important that I had $40 in my pocket every month than that a child get proper medical care and food and an education. I was strapped not just for cash in that instance, I was strapped by cash. When you're strapped for cash, you can't do what you need. And when you're strapped by cash, you won't do what you should. And both of those are very unhealthy places to be. Can I get an amen on that? Thankfully, I did a spiritual checkup right then and there at Mohi. Well, not right then and there. It took me about a week. And I finally got around to doing that little spiritual checkup. And I thought, you know what? One of our values at Sherwood Oaks, and one of my values, is that I live like God owns everything, including that $40 a month that I usually allocate to a lunch. If this resonates with you, then maybe today is a good day for you to do a little financial, spiritual health checkup. How are you doing? Five areas that we consider when we think about our financial and spiritual health are what we're going to look at today. None of them, however, speak to how much money you have. You may look at your account and go, ooh, I'm doing pretty good, when in fact you may be doing really bad. And you may be looking at your account going, oh my word, how are we going to survive? And God says, you're in a perfect place financially. As Alan said last week, how we think about money reveals a lot about how we think about God. We can use our money to do several things. We can use our money to live. We use our money to give. We use our money to pay off debt. We use our money to pay taxes. That's coming up. We use money to grow wealth. Fortunately, God's word speaks to every one of these categories and helps us find the financial and spiritual health that we need to have. So I'm going to pray, and as I'm doing that, I'm going to pray, and you guys watch and pray. Because if you got your Bibles or your Bible app, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, specifically Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is sort of towards the end of your Bible if you're new to the Bible, and if you find yourselves in the first or the second Corinthians zone, just keep heading a little bit right and you're going to get there. So it's Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians is where you want to be after that. If you go to Colossians and Thessalonians, you've gone too far. So find Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to pray and we're going to jump into a little bit of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Heavenly Father, we do not want the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to keep us from experiencing your fullness of life that you promise us. So keep us from that deceitfulness, those lies of the enemy. We want to think about our money in ways that honor you. So help us do that. Help us learn from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians has been described as Paul's happiest letter, which is ironic because he wrote it while he was in prison. That's not necessarily what I think of as a happy place to be. Now, what makes him happy? It's not the people or the place he's in that makes him happy. His joy is coming from something beyond that. His joy is coming from Christ and how what Christ is doing around him brings honor to Jesus. If you're in Philippians and you're close, you want to turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, because I'm in prison, what's happening? Well, the message of Christ is being preached, so I am joyful. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, even if I should die in the service of Jesus, that would bring me joy. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I'm joyful and I'm grateful for your concern and help when I was in need. Now, he quickly pivots and he makes sure that they understand something important. He says in chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, he says, now, I'm not saying this because I am in need, despite the fact that I'm in prison. For I have learned something very, very important. I have learned to be, say it with me, content. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Do you think Paul ever struggled with toothpaste and deodorant? And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, because I've learned that I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Can you identify with these words of Paul? Have you too known plenty and need? You had seasons where you were well-fed and seasons where you were counting out the grains of rice and the little beans as you were preparing supper. We all go through these different seasons of financial well-being. We go through the season of struggling. I've talked about that. We go through the season of surviving. We go through a season where we're stable. Things are good. We go through seasons where we're secure and we're pretty confident. And then there's seasons where we are in surplus. And the surplus, this, we're not going to get into this today, but the surplus can be the most dangerous place to be in. But that's for another sermon. So when I think about struggling, of course, I go back to that story of me and my toothpaste and deodorant, you know, quandary. Maybe you've got a story that you can go back to immediately and say, oh yeah, this is my story of struggle. When I think about surviving, I think about my time in Reno, where I wasn't making hard decisions about deodorant or toothpaste, but I was working two jobs just to make ends meet, pay the rent, pay utilities, mostly living paycheck to paycheck, making it, but carrying some debt and pushing bills back further and further. Anyone identify with that season of life? Yeah. When I moved back to Indiana, I entered this stable phase where I was getting a regular check, a regular paycheck that paid the bills. I was covering my expenses, paying down the debt, putting food on the table. I was also praying that the car stayed working functional and I didn't get sick, because I was doing good, but not that good. And then when those sort of externals began to be taken care of, I entered this season of security, where I had enough for life, and I had some for emergencies, and I had even put some into some investments and long-term emergency funds. That was a great place to be. Then I found my place in a season of surplus, where, man, I've really got more than enough to comfortably provide for my needs and be generous to others. Now, some people have described this as a series of stages, but I think that implies that you go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, and you just keep moving forward, and when you get to the last stage, you've arrived. But for me, that is not how this has worked. These are more seasons of my life, and like seasons are sort of cyclical. I've learned to experience and expect seasons of both plenty and seasons where things aren't quite so plentiful. Which season are you in right now? Could you identify it? Are you in the season of struggling, surviving, stable, secure, surplus? Well, no matter which season you're in, Paul says you can learn something extremely valuable, both financially and spiritually. He says, I can learn contentment. Now, contentment is not a factor of earning more, even though in that aisle of Walmart, I really thought that making more would solve all my financial quandaries. It has not. I still have financial quandaries. They're just at a larger scale than the toothpaste and deodorant. It's not a factor of earning more. There's celebrities, you can just Google this, who earn millions and still end up in bankruptcy court, because you can earn $1 million, but if you spend more than $1 million, then you've not solved anything, have you? Our happiness, our contentment is not dependent on the amount of our income. It is a feature of the management of our income. And this is why we use a word this morning that most of us really don't love. And that word is budget. It's just managing. Budget is just simply managing what we have. We steward the resources God has entrusted to us. Life requires that we budget around four main areas. We budget for what we need to live: food, shelter, clothing, those basic needs. That was the culture of Jesus' time. We've added a few things. Insurance is one of the things you have to budget for in the culture we live in. It's what we need versus what we want, however, is a question that only you and God can answer. Don't let your neighbor tell you what you need. I love this quote from Will Rogers, the comedian from the last century now. He says, too many people spend money they earned to buy things they don't want, simply to impress people that they don't really like. Have you ever done that? Maybe you bought a house because others your age and position were buying a house, and you felt like, I feel like we need to buy a house. Maybe you bought a new car because you thought someone in your position should be driving a nicer car. You didn't need the car, but sort of the externals sort of put some pressure on you to do that. This proverb, I don't know where it came from. I'm going to call it a Czechoslovakian proverb, because that seems random enough that no one's going to like double check the Czechoslovakian proverbs this afternoon. I'm going to call this a Czechoslovakian proverb, but it's true wherever it originated from. It says, when we buy things we don't need, we steal from ourselves. Think about that. Think about that. When we buy things we don't need, we steal from ourselves. We're robbing ourselves. So how do we stop doing that? Well, we learn contentment. Paul writes to Timothy in this first letter, verse 6 of chapter 6. He says, this idea of godliness and contentment is of great value to us. It's great gain. He says, think about this, Timothy. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, well, we'll be content with that. Paul was a tent maker, so I suspect he thought, if nothing else, we can throw a sheet over us and live under that. Some of us aren't in that position. But what you need is what you have to budget for. We budget for the things we need to live. Secondly, we budget for the things we owe. There are two areas that we owe in. The first one is taxes. If you have the privilege and the honor of living in the United States of America, taxes are sort of the rent you pay to live here. Now, you might dislike taxes, but Jesus doesn't really give us an out on taxes, does he? I wish he did, but he doesn't. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Matthew 22, 21. We owe taxes and we owe debt. If you carry debt, the scriptures say you are under a holy obligation to pay debt back. Paul says to the Romans, he says, let no debt remain outstanding. No debt. Pay your debts. Except the continuing debt that we have to love one another. That's the only debt we should be carrying. So if you are carrying debt, you need to be working towards paying that back. You're under a holy obligation to pay that. Debt puts limits on our present and our future. The Proverbs that always gets mentioned here is Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. The future is held captive by our debt if we don't pay it off. So unstrap yourself from debt as quickly as possible. Budget in such a way that you can retire that debt as quickly as possible. So we budget for what we need to live. We budget for what we owe. We budget for what we can give. God wants our financial participation in the story he's telling around the world, around our community. And when we do this, when we invest our resources that he's entrusted to us in the first place, the scripture says that he says we're investing in a future in heaven. He says, Matthew 6:19-20, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we're investing in the story that God is telling about his kingdom and about our future, he promises that when we do this, he will take care of us. He will take care of us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, God is able to bless you abundantly, abundantly take care of us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that picture of the generosity of God. God says, trust me, use my resources for kingdom purposes, and I will take care of you. So budget so that you can give. So in addition to budgeting for these things, we also budget for what we can set aside for the future. Here's the truth. I was at a season of my life a couple years back where I would check my bank account 3 times a day. I'm just looking for nods of like, oh, I've been there before. I know what you're talking about. 3 times a day. Here's what I learned. I could check it 1 time a day. That was sufficient. It didn't change that much. The truth is this. Today, I have what I have. What God has entrusted to me today is what I got. The second truth is this, what I have today is not what I will have tomorrow. Now, you can see that with this bright, beautiful, optimistic view that tomorrow we're going to have more. But we're not assured of that because tomorrow we may have less. But this truth is still true. What we have today is not what we will have tomorrow. So what do we do today? Well, today, we plan for what we will have for tomorrow. We budget for what we can set aside for the future. We don't know what the future can bring. James says this, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, let alone 20 years from now or 5 years from now. You don't know what the stock market's going to do in July. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow on January 15th. 16th. I don't even know what today is, let alone tomorrow. I'm fulfilling James's words right here. You don't know. So how are you preparing? Are you panicking? I got to hoard all the cash I can. Or are you preparing? I advise preparing over panicking any day. Here's how I used to prepare. I love this little, I'm a Calvin and Hobbes fan. Anyone here know Calvin and Hobbes? Calvin's a little kid with the imaginary lion and his long-suffering parents. And one of my favorite strips, I wish I could use it without copyright violation so you could see it. Calvin walks up to his dad and he says, "Dad, I decided I want to be a millionaire when I grow up." And his dad turns to Calvin and he says, well, Calvin, you're going to have to work really hard to earn $1 million. And Calvin looks up at him and says, "No, I'm not. You are. I plan on inheriting that. I would love to inherit wealth. But my parents have made it very clear that I should not count on inheriting wealth. They're spending it faster than I can even imagine. So I have to set aside today what I will use tomorrow." We budget for what we need to live. We budget for what we owe. We budget for what we can give to God's kingdom story. And we budget for what we can put towards the future. And taking into account these four areas is the first step, really, in learning contentment. They put our money in the right place, in our head and in our heart. Now, contentment doesn't mean just accepting whatever happens, que sera, sera, Doris Day used to sing. That's not contentment. That's fatalism. Contentment doesn't mean being indifferent to your circumstances or not caring whether they improve or not. It doesn't mean settling for less than you're capable of. That's not contentment. Contentment is, for me, this idea of blessed assurance. We sang that song earlier. Blessed assurance that whether I'm struggling or experiencing surplus, God is taking me through it and working in me and through me and around me whatever season I'm in. I'm still learning this. I'm not there yet. I suspect you are too. But like every good lesson, there's some homework involved. And so I'm going to give you some homework. This week, as you pray about learning contentment, and I'm going to challenge you to make that a prayer. Lord, I want to learn to be content. There are three things that we can do to put into practice that I know will help us learn contentment. The first thing is simply thanking God for what he has entrusted to us. The first step is just looking around and going, "God, I am so thankful for what you have provided for me, shelter, food, and clothing, that I'm not stressed or anxious about where those are coming from. God, you have provided that for me." And if he's not, if you're couch surfing on a friend's couch, then, "Lord, I'm so thankful that you provided me a friend who will allow me to sleep on their couch." If you don't even have that and you're sleeping in your car, "Lord, I am so thankful that I have a roof over my head that's keeping the wet and rain off of me." You can find something to be thankful for. Begin at that point of thankfulness. Gratitude keeps us from being unhealthily driven and discontent. It keeps me from comparing my life with someone else's life. And gratitude keeps me from being passive and complacent. Gratitude keeps me from thinking of myself as a victim of my circumstances. No, God is with me, and I want to give thanks for what God has demonstrated his blessing in my life. I want to give thanks for that. So look around. What are you thankful for? What can you be thankful for? Well, we're given some hint of how we can be thankful and what we can be thankful for right here in Philippians chapter 4. If you're still there, look at verse 8. And here's what Paul says. Here's what you can be thankful for. Whatever is true in your life, be thankful for that. Whatever is honorable, be thankful for that. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Do we have that scripture, Philippians 4:8? Let me throw that up there. If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, we focus and we practice the discipline of being grateful for what we do have. That's a good way to start learning contentment. The second thing is to honor God with what he's trusted to you. God has entrusted something to all of us. So honor him with what he's entrusted to you. Honoring God with our money is simply putting into practice sort of the principles that he's given us. Paul says in Philippians 4, 9, the things you learned and received and heard and seen in me, well, practice these things. Someone is watching you, by the way. Someone is watching how you deal with wherever you are in life and learning from it. So be an example to them as you're learning contentment. Next week, we're going to look at habits, healthy habits that we can get into. None of them are complicated. They all work regardless of your income level or current financial status. But as you put these godly habits into practice, you're going to find the freedom from financial stress that God really desires for us, that abundant life he promises. And through those habits, we'll learn contentment. But this week, honor God with what he has entrusted to you. Use your resources in ways that honor him. And then three, trust God with what he's entrusted to you. This command, and we see it in Jesus, we see it here in Philippians, this command to not worry is probably the devil's easiest inroad into our lives. Jesus makes it clear that we are to give no unnecessary thought to this stuff. Now, are we to be ignorant of ways to use? No, absolutely not. These are all scripture things we're asking you to do here. But he says, do not worry. In Philippians 4, look at this, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Whatever your status is today, do not make the mistake, the rebellion of anxiety against God. Don't do that. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do you need something? Do you feel like there's some part of your life that is lacking? Here's what you do. You give thanks for where you are, and you ask God about that. And God in his wisdom will give you what you need. Be anxious for nothing. Let nothing be a reason for your anxiety. Instead, everything should be an opportunity for thanksgiving. I love this. Jesus says this. If God, your Father, dresses the lilies of the field with splendor and grace, how much more will he beautify your life? How much more will he clothe you? So instead of being anxious, we pray. Here's the prayer that I've been praying. It comes from verse 7 of Philippians. And it's simply this: Lord, here is what I have. Here is what you have entrusted to me. So show me how to manage this in a way that honors you so that I can experience the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and protects my heart and guards my thinking about money so that I don't veer off into wrong thinking. And I pray this in Christ Jesus. That's a prayer that we all can pray, and it will keep us healthy and guarded and will get us down the road towards contentment. There are no quick fixes. There's no rich uncle in my background. I've looked. I've searched the family tree. I'm inheriting maybe my dad's good name if I continue to live right. That's it. There are no easy answers. There are no instant solutions to where you are financially. But can I just guarantee you that Christ in you is sufficient for wherever you are in this stage of life? We're going to take communion here in just a moment. Those who are going to be serving can go ahead and prepare to do that. But I love that passage from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The source of true peace, the source of true contentment, is not in a financial plan. It just isn't. I know people with great financial plans who live life in turmoil. So don't go looking for it there. The true source of peace, the true source of contentment is always Jesus, when Jesus is our sufficiency, where we find in him all that we need for life and for godliness. Have you trusted your life to him? this morning, communion is an invitation to believers and something radical and not yet believers. Here's what I want you to do if you're a not yet believer. I want you to take this moment to consider the peace that Jesus offers to those who put their trust in him. And if you're not yet a believer, can you pray and say, God, I'm intrigued by this peace and this contentment that he's talking about. And if you want me to pray with you after the service, I'm happy to do that. If you are a believer, I want you to give thanks. Give thanks for the peace and contentment that comes only from Christ. Peace that gives us this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Peace that he brought about in our lives through his sacrifice on the cross, effectively putting to end the power of sin and fear and anxiety to separate us from God and separate us from the life that God has for us. Jesus is our peace who destroys that barrier that kept us from God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for this bread and this juice. These are elements of your grace to us. When we take them, we are reminded of your love for us, your compassion for us, your kindness for us, your sufficiency. In you, we have all that we need for this life that you've put us into and this godliness that you've called us into. We thank you, Jesus, for being all of that. That is the source of our contentment. May we not seek it in anything other than you. Meet us in this moment. Draw our hearts and our minds and our anxious thoughts to you. Jesus be our answer. Jesus be our hope. Jesus be our peace. Jesus be our contentment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can view any message from the past 6 years at socc.org/messages? You can also view complete worship services from the past month at socc.tv.